We hear all the time about wars and church wars and relationship wars. And as spiritual people, I think it's very important that we understand that every war that comes into our life, whether it's an internal one that we fight over temptation, whether it's amongst us, whether it's church to church, whether it's the evil kingdom versus the kingdom of light, we have to make sure that we're in the right battle using the right weapons to wage war in a proper way. I'm beginning a little mini-series within the series again. This one will be called The Seen and the Unseen, all from the book of Ephesians. And the seen is going to be about the visible church, what we can see. Ephesians 4 says that He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors or evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, to build the body of Christ up unto maturity, that we no longer would be tossed to and fro, back and forth, and chasing every wind of doctrine, but we would be solid and secure in the faith. And so when I'm finished speaking about the unseen, I want to spend some time talking about the seen, for both deal with the kingdom of God on earth. Now, I want you to understand, I claim citizenship in the non-flesh and blood kingdom of Christ. I belong to a kingdom I cannot see. It's the unseen. And this kingdom, you see, stands opposed to the kingdom of darkness. And both kingdoms are real and valid. One is headed by Jesus Christ, and He has a heavenly host. And I believe that heavenly host is made up of 2/3 of the original angels. And at Jesus' birth, they spoke. Remember what they said? Glory to God on the highest. We sing it, but they said it. But I also understand there's another army, another set of spiritual hosts out there with a leader. And this is not the heavenly host, but the hellish host. And their leader is Satan. And that's 1/3 of the angels that were cast out with Lucifer when he was cast out of heaven. And now we recognize that he's yet loose on the earth and does war against the kingdom of light. And so I'm asking you to think about what you really believe about the seen and the unseen. It's easier to deal in the seen. I mean, in the seen, we have pews and a building and an air conditioner and worship and people and committees, and we become the church and make things happen. But this seen kingdom must be operating according to the unseen principles. Otherwise, it is not what it is intended to be. So let me just quicken you about the unseen. And today I have lots of scriptures, so I'd encourage you to get your Bible out. And you may want to look all of these up. They're all very important. I'm not going to take a lot of time, so you might be ready with those fingers. Matthew 6:6-7. Matthew 6:6-7, Jesus said this: "When you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And so we see that we have an unseen Father in this kingdom. And we pray to Him privately. Luke 17:20-21. Luke 17:20-21. "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered and He said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation.'" It's not the kind of kingdom that's seen. It's an unseen kingdom. And He said, "Nor will they say, 'See here or see there.'" Now, in our day, I think we can say it this way. You will not find the true kingdom of God behind any church sign. It's not that the kingdom of God is housed by the Presbyterians or the Methodists or the Christians or the Lutherans, you see, because Jesus said this: "For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Now, there's strong evidence that He meant, okay, it's amongst you already. It's me, and you're missing me. How can you miss the kingdom? But I also would say this, that the kingdom of God is not mysteriously housed within us, and whatever we say is the kingdom. But I am saying this, there is unseen communication to this unseen spirit that belongs to that unseen kingdom. And the kingdom in that sense is within the very being of every true believer. And it's amongst us as the church. And this unseen kingdom doesn't have committees, you see. And doesn't operate by bylaws. This unseen kingdom is a reality and operates by spiritual truth and spiritual war. John 18:36. Jesus said this. John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. And so near the time of Jesus' arrest, about to be crucified, to die on the cross, to raise from the grave, to ascend to heaven, to wait to come again, seated at the right hand of the Father, he said, listen, if this was a flesh and blood kingdom, these guys would pull their swords on all of you now and we'd have a fight. He said, but listen, my kingdom's not of this world. It's an unseen kingdom. 2 Corinthians 4:18. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what? On what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so Paul tells us, you see, the important things are life in life. The eternal things are the invisible but real things. And there we need to fix our gaze, our eyes. Pay attention to and use our time and our talent to develop the things that are unseen. So I'll stop for a moment. I ask you, what's your latest battle? Are you in the right battle? And then I talked about the seen and the unseen. And I just want to ask you, do you believe it? Do you believe there's an invisible kingdom that's real and it's eternal? And do you believe there's a visible kingdom that's real or sort of real? Because it won't last forever. It's only that real. It's temporal. I mean, this is a real pew made out of real wood, but it won't last forever. But there's this kingdom in which we operate that has a war going on, and we must do battle in this war with the spiritual weapons of warfare. Otherwise, the devil and his hellish host has control. You see, it's the kind of war where we don't really choose to be in the battle. The battle comes upon us. Now, Ephesians. Go to the book of Ephesians. I want to share four verses from Ephesians that have to do with the unseen. And we'll be in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, and Ephesians 6. 1, 2, 4, 6. Let's go to Ephesians 1, 19 to 21. Ephesians 1:19-21, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that, the age which is to come. And so I want you to recognize that the Apostle Paul recognizes that there are heavenly places. Do you believe there are heavenly places? He recognizes that there are principalities and powers and might and dominion. Do you believe that there's principalities and power and might and dominion? Or is it simple as psychology? Is it simple as make a to-do list? Is it simple as 1, 2, 3? You see, we are visible people who live in temporal bodies dealing with the unseen but eternal things. Ephesians 2:1-3. And you He made alive when you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Paul says you were captivated, you were captured by another unseen kingdom at one time. And that was the kingdom of evil, who has as its head the prince of the power of the air. And you want to know why you acted the way you acted? Because you were under spiritual control. And the reason the world acts the way it acts is they're under the evil spirit's control. And you used to be that way. And that's why the sons of disobedience all act the same, because they march according to the orders of the course of this world, governed by the prince of the power of the air. Do you believe that? We are primarily spiritual creatures living in temporal bodies, and you belong to one kingdom or the other. Do you understand that? You can't be neutral. You can't just say, I'm going without either kingdom. I'll get through myself. If you aren't a part of the kingdom of light, you are part of the kingdom of darkness. If you are not for Him, you are against Him. And that's what the Scripture teaches. And by nature, you are part of the kingdom of darkness. You walk according to the prince of the power of the air. By nature, that's the natural thing. It is supernatural then to belong to the eternal kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, whose head is Jesus Christ, who uses His angelic heavenly host. Ephesians 4, 8 to 10. When He ascended on high, what did He do? Ephesians 4, 8 to 10. When He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth. We said there are heavenly places. The Bible recognizes the lower parts of the earth and says Jesus didn't just ascend from the grave. He descended from heaven, but then to the lower parts of the earth. And He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. But when He defeated death, when He came off of that cross as a dead man, rose from the grave, it says He led the things that make you captive. Captive. He captivated or captured captivity. And so you don't need to be a victim. And I think oftentimes the church who gives lip service to the name of Jesus in the blood of Jesus, we don't live by the name of Jesus in the blood of Jesus, and we live as if we are victims. So sad. And then Ephesians 6. 11 to 13. Now remember, as I'm preaching through Ephesians, I'm not simply going verse by verse. I'm going subject by subject in Ephesians. And here are the four main scriptures about the unseen in Ephesians. Ephesians 6, 11 to 13. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. So get that in your head. The devil has schemes. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Okay, out there in spiritual places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand. So I just want you to take those scriptures. I took some others and I said, you believe in the unseen. The unseen, real, but eternal. You said yes. Now, do you believe these scriptures, that there are principalities, power, might, dominion, heavenly places, lower parts of the earth, captivity, captive, prince of the power of the air, the spirit works in the sons of disobedience? Do you believe we're in a war, that we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against these powers and principalities and rulers and spiritual hosts in the heavenly places? And so I just want you to program yourself today to say, am I minded that way? Do I get it? That there are these two kingdoms, and my Christian life is to be more about rule and authority and power and dominion. And see how we miss the kingdom view? See how we miss God's perspective? This is how He sees it all. How do we see it? Oh, Lord, you know, I need to earn $10 more a week. Would you bless me that I can earn more money? Oh, Lord, I need a new car and I don't know where I'm... Lord, would you give that to me? Oh, Lord, you see, and we see it from our perspective. We're so egocentric. We think the whole kingdom is about us. But God says, absolutely not. It's about a war. It's about the unseen and the eternal. And we are living, awaiting for the fulfillment of all time. And I'll show you at the end where it says, one day the Son will hand the kingdom back to the Father. Say, here, done. It is finished, so to speak. And I mean, that just about gives me chills to think about We can know this and we can do battle according to the right way, and we can be in on it and know ahead of time. You see, it's all secured. It's all set up. It's all good to go. And it's a much more exciting life. We don't need to whine and pamper ourselves. Soldiers don't pamper themselves. Why are we so interested in being comfortable and having no problems? I mean, he speaks about the age, this age, that's the church age, and the age to come. Now, the age to come could be the whole climax, the whole pinnacle of what God's about to do. But listen, in the millennial age of the reign of Christ on this earth, do you believe Jesus will come back one day and live on the earth for 1,000 years, and the earth will live in somewhat of a heavenly state, okay, where there'll be peace on earth? And he says, in the age to come, you see, this other kingdom is being put in its place and put in its place. And one day he says, that's it. You're under control. And then ultimately, what does he do? Takes it all and casts it into the lake of fire. And it's done. It's over. And the eternal heaven, the final state of things, no more. No more sin, no more suffering. No more shame, no more fighting, no more jealousy. And see, that's, to me, that's motivating to me as a man and a preacher. The older I get, the less I'm concerned about all the whiny things that the American church especially gets all wrapped around the axle about. Having this and that and this and that. And, you know, even for myself and I, you know, just with places to live and insurance and all those things. Those are down here. Those are things you have to deal with. But when we make the goal of the church, you know, to make the budget or to, you know, keep people happy, boy, are we missing the war. And see, if you'll just miss the war, the devil wins. And he sort of likes it when we're not in the war. Well, there's just this primo passage, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16, that I want to start with today. That really gives us some insight. And then I want to share 6 truths to set you free from living a life of spiritual defeat. And I've really shared some of those, so they'll go rather quickly, but I want to really key in on one of those. But go with me to 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. See, Paul gets it. And he says, I want to speak to you in a whole new fashion. I want to speak to you on a spiritual basis. I want to speak to you with unseen wisdom. It's not the kind of wisdom that you're accustomed to. It's not the kind the rulers of this age use. It's not of this age. And listen, that kind of wisdom is coming to nothing anyhow. He says, let me quicken you with some heavenly language. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom, the unseen wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you get that? As much as this hellish host was responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus, if they would have had godly wisdom, they would have never participated in or seen to that Jesus was crucified. Why? Because the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the last nail in their coffin. And he said, you're done. You're dealt with. It's over for you. And they're the ones that said, I vote to kill him. Don't you? And so you see, it's wild to think about the crucifixion of Jesus. Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Was it the hellish host? Was it the will of God? Yes. Okay, but he says here, had they known, they wouldn't have set him loose. And then he says, but it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's yet unseen, it's yet unheard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You believe that? See, Paul says on one hand, he said in Corinthians, he says, on one hand, he said, all the hurt, all the suffering, he said, add it all up and put it on one side of the scale. He said, it's nothing compared to the glory. I mean, when the glory's put against all the trials of our life, they'll just fly right off the tray. And that's what he says here. He says, God has prepared things that are unheard of, unseen, not yet entered into to man's heart. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Bible, through His Spirit. I want you to understand there is such a thing as spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom, spiritual discernment. And it's not a gift. It's not one of the gifts. Okay, it is a gift, but not one of the... It's not like some people have this available and some don't. All have this available, that you can spiritually see things. And he says, for the Spirit searches all the things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been given freely been freely given to us by God. And you see what that says? It says the deep things of God are revealed by the Spirit. So I want you to consider, you know, what I've said, that this is a war in the unseen world. And there are powers and authorities and dominions and rules in this age and the age to come. And if we're going to participate in the kingdom, we have to participate in the kingdom, not simply doing battle with spiritual weapons, but with spiritual communication. The ability to receive things spiritually. And that comes through the Spirit. I'm not asking you to go out and discover a prayer language or claim, you know, visions. I'm asking you this. Are you tuned in to God? Are you sensing? Are you receiving? Are you perceiving? Are you obeying the deep things of God? It says there are deep things of God that are spiritually discerned. And if you know the Spirit, then you know God. Just because, like, your spirit is who you really are. He says, only a man knows what he's like on the inside. You can fake me out. You can fake your husband or wife out. You can fake your friends out. But you can't fake you out. You can't fake God out. Am I right? I mean, you men sitting here, you know what your deep spiritual issues are. Whether you really don't even love your wife, you know that. Or you're into pornography, you know that. Or you would rather be, you know, with someone, you know that. And this is what it says, the Spirit reveals God, just like your inner man reveals you. And then he says, verse 13, these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You want to know the deep things of God? You want to get in the war? You want to see it from God's perspective? Do you want to be a warrior for Him instead of a wah-wah? You see, it says, then discern with the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean, you know, and let the Spirit come to you in some mystical and strange way. It is partly study. It is partly prayer. It is partly, you know, reading of people who have walked with the Lord. It is partly counsel. But listen, there's that time, there's that place where you must be alone with God, and that His Holy Spirit communicates with your spirit. And there are times God tells me go, and times God tells me don't go, and times God tells me call Him, and times God tells me wait. And you see, that's what I'm talking about. And I don't hear voices, and I don't have a heavenly language. I just know that I know because my spirit is in communion with His Spirit. And that's the best way I can say it. Now, I'm unreliable. He's reliable. Do I hear me instead of hearing Him sometimes? I think so. And that's the sad part of it. But if I'm in communion with Him, then I ought to be saying what He's saying, and that makes it okay anyhow. But I'm just asking you, have you found that part of your Christian life yet? Do you have spiritual discernment that is fed by the Holy Spirit, that leads you to know the deep things of God, that keeps you from being such a jerk of a Christian and being angry about everything and wanting your own way about everything? You see, when you walk in the kingdom and according to the wisdom of God through His Holy Spirit, all the crap that we fight about and whine about becomes nothing. It's senseless and useless. And it's nothing but chaff. It just let it dry up and blow away. And if we are busy doing kingdom work according to kingdom ways, the things that bother us will not bother us anymore. They are non-issues. He says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then Paul says, this is amazing. We do have the mind of Christ. So I'm just telling you. At the beginning, I said, there's an unseen world. Do you believe it? You said, yes. And then I showed you in Ephesians, there's a war. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you want to know about it and do battle in it? Then it's going to be according to spiritual ways. So here are six truths. Six truths to set you free from living a life of spiritual defeat. And the reason I said it that way is most Christians I know are living in defeat. And I want to say this. I'll probably develop a sermon series sometime. I don't know if I'll preach it here or anywhere, but I'll probably develop it. It's going to be called The Doctrine of Evil. Okay? Because I've never heard a sermon or sermon series on the doctrine of evil. I've never read a chapter in a systematic theology book called The Doctrine of Evil. But listen, I think the reason many Christians like you and I are living in defeat is because we pretend evil doesn't exist. We don't have a doctrine of evil. We don't like to talk about the devil. And if I start talking about demons and exorcism and things like that, you know, everybody backs up. Uh-oh, he's into weird stuff now. And I've never participated in an exorcism. I have participated in prayer against evil and evil spirits. I can tell you that. Okay. I can tell you this, one's personal testimony, two first-hand testimonies came to me unsolicited. I was praying over one of our children when they were young. And there was a literal coldness in the room. And the name of Jesus changed the environment of that room. Unsolicited, one man whose son years ago was into Dungeons and Dragons. Praying over his son, the kids sat up and spoke in some weird language, and the man told me, and the room was so cold. And just the other day, a lady told me about the same thing. There was evil at her door, and she said it was so cold. And all I want to say is, you don't have to investigate it. Don't investigate it. Okay, but I'm just saying it's real. There is a real evil spiritual world led by a real evil dominant spiritual being who has lots of spiritual evil hosts. And I think the reason many people live in defeat is we want to pretend that doesn't happen. God uses even the hardest things against us, but God does not cause evil. The Scripture says that God does not tempt with evil. And so when evil comes upon you and say, oh, God has done this in my life, you're missing something because you know what? You won't fight against it because you consider it God's will. And if the devil can get you to think his will is God's will, he won. Because you'll just suffer with it. You'll just say, oh, I got a lesson to learn here. Now, the Bible does say endure hardship as discipline. Some hardship is the discipline of God, but not all hardship is the discipline of God. God is a God of life and light. Satan is is the small g god of darkness and death. So here are the things I want to say today. First of all, understand there is a spiritual war to be fought. It is a war, and it must be fought. And I've given you scriptures already today to say it's out there, it's real. There in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul, that's the classic passage. Before I'm done with this sermon series on Ephesians, I'll preach a whole lesson on the Roman soldier and the spiritual weaponry and the spiritual armor of the Christian. But I'm not going to do that now. That as I preach the unseen, I'm going to be talking about the war. But I want you to admit and say there is a spiritual war out there and it must be fought. Do you understand that? Do you believe you're in a battle? See, I think most of us just want a devotional, pastoral kind of life. We'd just rather see ourselves as a sheep out in God's pasture somewhere, you know, just batting around out there and letting Him feed us and take us by the, you know, the still water and the green pasture. See? So just get that in your head. If you're going to be free, you have to admit there's a war. What's coming against you spiritually? Think about it. What battle are you in right now? What unseen battle? Then secondly, I just say this. Remember, it is not a flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. I'm not talking about church wars. I'm talking about spiritual wars. And so it isn't one denomination against a denomination. It's not the old people against the young people at North Street. It's not, you know, the bylaws against this or that. It's a not flesh and blood war. And we don't use flesh and blood weapons to fight it. I have an uncle who's a Presbyterian. He was asked to attend the Presbyterian convention in Pittsburgh a couple of weeks ago. He sent me an email, said he wants to talk about some things. He said, but I did learn one thing, that Robert's rules of order sure can mess up the ability to be able to say what needs said. And I don't know what it was, but my guess is probably somebody brought up scripture about some issue in the church at the wrong time. It was out of order. They'd already handled that, and they said, sorry, we can't accept that because it's not according to Robert's rules of order. And I simply want to say that's just an illustration that oftentimes we conduct God's house and God's business like we were the world. And we should not. You see, myself and the elders of this church, we ought to be doing spiritual warfare over this congregation all of the time. We should not be burdening ourselves or taking the time to deal with, you know, transportation and deal with food and deal with all of those things. Very evident in the book of Acts. And if we're not minding the business of the kingdom and we're minding the busyness of the church, then you're not protected and we're not who we need to be. And that's not to scourge myself and the elders in front of you. That's to say, you know, realize there are spiritual fathers here and we need to be fathering and doing the business of the kingdom. And so it's not a flesh and blood war. It is a spiritual war. And then I want you to understand this. You do have an enemy. And that is that the devil has schemes, the wiles of the devil. There later in Ephesians, he says he throws his fiery darts. Now, I want to remind you that the devil is not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. He's not everywhere present. But he is still loose. You're going to find out here in a couple of minutes. The victory's sealed. Okay? But while we're waiting on the victory to be consummated, he's still loose with his minions who are able to affect you spiritually. I want to ask you, was Paul writing to Christians or non-Christians? He was writing to Christians. And he said, listen, he's after you. And he'll come after you. And he says, he's like a roaring lion waiting to devour. Now, he does know enough about you. He knows your weaknesses. He can set you up. Now, the scripture says, you know, resist the devil, flee to God, submit to God, and then the devil will run away from you. So just put that in your mind. You have the victory. You have the power. You don't have to become his victim. But if you're not awake, and if you're not in the war, you are already his victim. And so, I just said three things to get us started. There is a spiritual war to be fought. It's not against flesh and blood. And listen, when the devil comes at us, do you know what we normally do? Turn against each other. I mean, look at a family. somebody messes up royally, what's the family usually do? They all join up and keep that guy at a distance. And the devil says, yeah, I'll win that one, watch me. When the family, you see, needs to surround that person, and together that family then fights off the evil. The same in the church. When one of us messes up, you see, instead of drawing the lines, you know, we're real good at saying, you know, I can't be unequally yoked. I've got to, you know, live in the light. And suddenly, we're not rescuers anymore. See, when one's hurting, when one's upset, we need to run to each other instead of from each other. And then get on the same side. See. So if I drew a line up here today and said, you know, on this side is everybody that wants to join together to fight against the devil, the whole congregation will be up here saying, we're on the same side. But by observation and practical application, sometimes we're not on the same side. And the devil doesn't have to be our enemy if we become our own enemy. You understand what I'm saying? So he does have schemes. Now here's probably the meat, the practical meat for today. Here's what I'm telling you. Get in the fight. It's time for you to get in the fight. And when I say that, I'm sure you say, I'd rather not fight. You just told us not to fight each other. Well, guess who wins if you don't stand up? The devil. Because this spiritual warfare, I think, honestly, first is a defensive battle before it ever can become an offensive battle. How can we scheme to advance the kingdom if we've not yet dealt with the schemes of the devil against us? And so my practical advice for you today is get in the fight. And you say, well, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked. First of all, here's what you do. Take every thought captive. Open your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6. You want to win this war? Or do you want to be a victim? 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6 says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war like the world does. Get that? Once again, Paul's writing, this time to the church at Corinth. He says, we live in the world and we wage war, but we don't wage war like they do. It's not through bickering and jealousy and I'm better than you. He says, that's not how we do it. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. Divine power to demolish strongholds. Is that familiar to you? Do you deal in divine power demolishing strongholds in your life? Or is that foreign language? I don't think it's common for us to talk about that's a stronghold in your life. You better tap into God's power to get rid of it. But we ought to be talking that way. Am I right? And then he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. He says, listen, shoot it down when it starts to take blossom. He says, don't let it grow and take root. If it takes root, you see, it's a bigger issue. He says, we demolish it even when it's a pretense against God. And listen, he says, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. That's where you'll win the war. Taking every thought captive. Romans 12, 1 and 2, what does it say? He says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself, what? As a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. And then he says, and do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Taking every thought captive with a renewed mind, you win the victory. You understand that? And if you don't take every thought captive and you live with that old mindset and that old mind and you process like you always did, you're going to lose. You won't be victorious. You won't be free. You'll be a captive and you'll be a victim. Take every thought captive. Now let me speak to you about your spiritual territory. I'll save that for a minute. Okay? Take every thought captive. Next of all, okay, here's what I said. Get in the fight and you ask me, how do I do that? And I said, I'm glad you asked. And I said, the first thing you do is take every thought captive. No, the battlefield is your mind. It's not that the battle's in your mind, okay? That's one way to say it, but it's not just of your mind. Your mind is the battlefield where it's won or lost. Secondly, pray a lot. Pray a lot. Go on there in Ephesians 6. Remember what he says? He says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extend the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen to what he says. Praying always, at all times. Praying always, at all times, in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Paul said a part of winning this war is praying a lot. Now look at what he says. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I think the most sterile explanation of praying in the Spirit is simply this. When you pray according to the Word of God, the way we're taught, of course the Spirit's present, therefore we're praying in the Spirit. And that is correct. But when I look at what Paul says in Romans, where he says, I don't know what to pray, and the Spirit intercedes for me with groanings, there's something that goes way past me saying my prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep, and you know, when I get up in the morning, okay, something that goes way past. And that is that prayer at some point has to become war prayer. It has to become battle prayer. It has to become work. It has to take spiritual energy away from you to pray. And then it just rebuilds you to where you come out stronger. It's like Jesus in the garden. How hard did he pray? Till what? It was like blood came out for tears. I just want to ask you, do you know the work of prayer? Or is it just one of those things you add into your day? Get up and have your coffee and your daily bread and say a prayer and say, man, I prayed today. That's good. But I don't think that's war prayer. I don't think that's the battle cry here. That kind of prayer. See, the Bible says pray without ceasing. It is a life assignment. And I can say this, pray when you're walking, pray when you're driving, pray in the day, pray in the night, pray when you're standing, pray when you're sitting, pray when you're lying down. But that doesn't get it. I want to give you an assignment. It's twofold. The first one is this. I want you to rediscover prayer by finding a new place to pray, a different time to pray, a new environment, making a new appointment with God. Switch it up. Break your routine on purpose so that you can freshly find the Lord again. But then here's the very practical part. Now, I say this to everybody here, but I'm saying it man to man, dad to dad, because I'm a man and a dad. Okay, and if I were a mom, I'd be saying it mom to mom, woman to woman. So it's for everybody, but especially from a man's heart to a man's heart. I want you to do this literally. I want you to go home and walk the boundaries of your property, the land you live on, and I want you to pray over it. And as you walk those boundaries, I want you to consider, you know, what that land is for. Do you know what we call land? We call it real estate. There's not much real about it. It's temporal. It won't last forever. The only thing real about it is for this temporal world, it's real enough that it doesn't change much. It'll be there tomorrow. Where part of your estate might be your car, but it's not real estate. It's unreal estate because it'll rust away. You might trade it in or wreck it. Okay, it's hard to wreck your property. You know, yesterday, Isaac and I hauled about 600 pounds of scrap down to the scrap yard. Did you ever think of this? I took 600 pounds off of where I live and moved it down the road about a mile. But it didn't change one thing about how the world orbits. You know that? I just think that's pretty amazing. We can switch it all up physically, but God's power, you see, stays the same. Now, no extra charge for that, and now I lost my thought. Okay. I want you to walk those boundaries and pray. I've got to tell you, when Kathy and I lived at 240 West Penn Street, we did foster care. And we had this big Victorian house and bought it so we could take in kids. And we had a dry spell. We had no kids. It's like, Lord, you know, I just bought it. I painted it up. It's for you. Went outside. It wasn't a very big yard. Just walked the fence. Said, Lord, you know this is yours, your glory. It's for you. Noon, I got a call. Got two girls I want to bring to your house. I don't think that was coincidence. I believe with all my heart. I was serious and God was serious. And so, you see, men especially, but everybody here, walk the boundary of your property. Give it to God. Then I want you to do this. I want you to go room to room in your house. And I want you to pray in it and over it. I want you to cleanse it spiritually. I want you to, you see, anything evil that ever happened there or anything evil you don't even know that happened there, pray against it. Chase out the darkness. Call for the light to come in. Ask for the presence of Jesus. Praying against evil and darkness. Praying anything that's against anything that's against the will of God. Pray for light and righteousness that the Spirit of God would reign in your house. Because you dwell there, that makes sense. See, God does not dwell in buildings made by men's hands. We know that. But God is in this place because God's people are in this place. Am I right?
Amen.
And the same with your house. And when you go to work, He can stay there. And be there when you get home. I want you to turn it back over. And listen, while you're doing that, I want to warn you. I want to warn you ahead of time to say, Lord, as I do this, I will obey what you tell me to do. Because when you're cleansing that house, there might have been something on a shelf or a corner that you never had a problem with. You never saw it as anything used for evil. You never saw it as spiritual harm. But He may say, get rid of that. Look in that closet. Get rid of that. And you may come out with a haul. Saying, these things do not belong in my house any longer. Have the guts to obey. See, soldiers don't retreat. Soldiers do war. If God calls you to get rid of something, get rid of it. And I want you to pray over your children. Now, when you do all this stuff, you may have to be the only one home because your wife might say, you are weird. Or your husband might say, what kind of church is that? Or your kids are going to say, come on. Pray over your children. If they're little ones, they'll let you. As they get bigger, they may not want. That doesn't keep you from praying over them. Listen, I've done this. I stood out this outside the bedroom doors of my children and my grandson. Put my hand on that door and said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, do it. And if you're humble enough, ma'am, would you ask your husband to lay his hands on you and pray over you? And mister, would you ask your wife to lay her hands on you and pray over you? What is the fear in that? And you see, that's doing war against the darkness and the evil with spiritual weapons that God honors and God has ordained. Instead, you know what we do when we're not one? We call out the differences and we run to the counselor or to the attorney or whatever we have to do. And once again, instead of getting on the same side, we're dividing up. And who knows? Who knows what's on the other side of that kind of praying a lot? Andrew Murray said this, "The first thing needed to live a life of prayer is undoubtedly an entire sacrifice of one's life to God's kingdom and glory. If you try to pray without ceasing because you want to be very pious and good, you will never succeed." Forget it. Forget that I said it. Forget that it happened in church today. Forget that anybody needs to know that you ever did it. Just go home and do it, please. And shut up about it. God will work just the same. So how do you get in the fight? Take every thought captive. Pray a lot. And then I say this, stay in healthy fellowship. I think lots of people, when it comes time for Christian associations, it's not that I don't like the word fellowship. I really like koinonia and what it really means. But we take fellowship as meaning got to go to another meeting, got to go eat cookies, got to go eat pizza. Here we go to another small group. Yeah, do I have to do this? What I'm saying is we have to be vitally connected. We have to be knit together. Valid, real, one another relationships. And I think this is, Kathy and I were talking. Rose, where are you? Oh, you can't get my water. You got your... Here, I have a... Kathy has a Halls. Okay. Usually I'd wonder if Andy drank out of it, but since he's not here. Kathy and I were talking that, you know, as spiritual parents of the church, so to speak, been here as long as we've been, we've seen some fads come and go, and we've seen some personality of the church come and go. And we're starting to sense again another season of maybe some inward bickering and fighting and a tendency of people to draw back. And see, it's a call to stay in healthy fellowship. It's to say, we're not going to let that happen. Even when we sense like, okay, it's different, you know, but it's time to go to, not run from. And what I say, stay in healthy fellowship. There is unhealthy quasi-Christian fellowship. And if you're just going to a guilt group, then I'd say get out of it. You know, where every time you show up, it's like, I'm not doing enough, I'm not doing enough, I'm not doing enough. You've got to have a vital relationship with God and a vital relationship with a few people. And then lastly, I say, get away from evil. If you're still hanging out, you see places you shouldn't be and still watching things you shouldn't be and, you know, holding on to, you know, 95% good, 5% evil, get away from it. Here's what I wanted to tell you. Here's the best way to look at it. Let's say you own 25 acres and you don't very often get out there and check it all out, but one day you go for a walk. And down over the hill at the end of your property, down by the creek, you notice just a little pup tent down there. You figure, oh, somebody must be camping out. A couple months later, you go back and it's still there. And you go down and meet the guy and he says, yeah, I basically don't have a place to live. And nobody's bothered me down here, so I've just been staying. You say, okay, well, you know, I don't even come down here, but a couple times a year, I guess you're not hurting anything. About 6 months later, you go back and there's a whole community of people down there. And you get out and say, hey, wait a minute, I think you guys are going to have to... What do you mean we have to leave? You told him he could stay and he invited us and this is where we live. I can't just walk off of this property, but it's mine. Well, you're going to have a war on your hands trying to get rid of that whole community. And that's exactly what happens in your life When you give way spiritually to one little thing of the devil and say, I can still live the Christian life and still do this habit or still look here or still run there or still carry on in this way. And it's not going to stay the same. It's going to take over. And that foothold's going to become a stronghold. And you see, that's what Paul tells us. You've got to deal with that. And that's what I want to tell you. You have the authority. You have the authority to govern your own spiritual walk in the name of Jesus and against anything the devil wants to put on you. Don't just claim it. You see, get in the battle. So that's what I said. Okay, going back, here's the main points of the day. Okay, there's a spiritual war. It's not flesh and blood. The devil has schemes. Then get in the fight. Under get in the fight, I told you, take every thought captive, pray a lot, stay in healthy fellowship, get away from evil. Now I want to tell you two more things. That is that victory has been secured. We know the rest of the story. And the victory is in Jesus. Look this one up, Colossians 2 and 15. Colossians 2:15. Colossians 2:15, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. See what it says? There's a war. There's battles that still go on, but the victory has been sealed in Jesus because when he nailed it all to the cross, he disarmed the principalities and the powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That's the picture of the triumph parade. And in those days when you went to battle and you were victorious, when you came to your hometown, you put on a parade and you brought all the prisoners of war and you brought all the things that you captured and displayed them in front of the whole town to show we won. And it says that's what Jesus did. They thought they got him. He said, oh no, I got you. And he took away their weaponry, diminished it. And said, I'll put on a parade. We'll have the Jesus parade. And you'll see who the victor is. So I want you to know, if you're going to enter the battle, if you're going to wage war according to the way of the kingdom, not the way of the world, you better get accustomed to the name of Jesus. I can remember several times in my ministry being around, especially some older ladies. And early on, I can remember two of them, and I don't know if it was a prayer meeting or what it was, but these ladies, under their breath, just kept saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I thought, you know, that's what charismatics do, I guess. But you know what? The older I go, the more I say Jesus. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. And that's what the Bible says. Let's talk about the name of Jesus. It says in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven by which men may be saved, must be saved. Whose name is it? Jesus. Acts 16:16-18, there was this slave girl who was possessed by a demon, and she kept following Paul and the others around, and he got annoyed with her. And it says there, the girl followed him, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She was saying the right thing, but she was hooked up with demons. And it says she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled, he turned around and he said to the spirit in her, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. He didn't say in the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't say in the name of Elijah the prophet. He didn't say in the name of John the Baptist. He said in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 19:13-20, it says there were some Jews going around driving out evil spirits, invoking the name of the Lord Jesus over the demon possessed. This is amazing. It says, they would say this, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Good words. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. There's these seven men. Their dad was the priest. And they were going around casting out evil in the name of Jesus Christ. Sounds like a good thing. So one day, they spoke to the evil spirit, and it says the evil spirit answered them and said, "Jesus I know." James says, even the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble. "Jesus I know," he says, "and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Now keep listening. The man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered all seven of them. And he gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Now, it's a tough day of ministry. Listen to this. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, it says they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. You want to know one reason why this church at Ephesus gets such an encouraging and strong letter? Because they had the fear of God put in them by a naked, bleeding man who the demons in him said, "I know who Jesus is." And the guy whoops up on him, and the word spread, and they said, "Oh yes, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Many of those who believe now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. You see what the name of Jesus does? It makes a reputation for the church. It makes people confess their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. They confess their evil deeds. They get rid of their crap. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And the way of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Philippians 2. In the nature of God, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped, made himself nothing, became a servant, found the appearance as a man, humbled himself, obedient to death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess on the earth and under the earth. Every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The name above all names, the only name. 1 Corinthians 12:3, "I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Romans 9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. With your mouth you confess and are saved." And the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. You better get hooked up with Jesus. So listen, my friends, my children, my brothers, my sisters, why live in defeat? You don't have to live in defeat. Why pretend the war doesn't exist? Don't keep living a mundane Christian life. Quit making about you and what you don't have. Quit asking for earthly visible blessings. Quit. They don't last. They just get your eyes off of Jesus. Start asking for the things that man has not yet even imagined. That's what it says. He has in store for us things we cannot even ask, that we've not asked and we can't even imagine. Ask for those things. I'm not scared. I'm a little wise to something I've started praying. And honestly, I've asked the Lord to cleanse our church. And I don't know what that means. Exactly. But we need to get our eyes on Jesus together. And then I say, why fight each other? You know, when there's a war and it's real and it's against the devil and he can get us against each other, then he wins. Let's stop it. Let's not live in defeat. Let's not pretend the war doesn't exist. Let's not fight each other any longer. Now, I've got four closing scriptures and you've got to go to these. Luke 10:17-20. I have the book, chapter, and verse on the wall, but I didn't write the scriptures. Luke 10:17-20. This is back in Jesus' ministry. He had sent 70 out in His name. Luke 10:17 says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. So were there powers and principalities? Was the name of Jesus powerful? They came back and said, Lord, even the demons obey in Your name. And He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I'd like to have a conversation with Him about that. What'd you see? And He said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. I give you authority over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But listen to what He says. Man, He humbles us so fast. He says, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Doesn't that put you right where you need to be? Oh, Lord, I'm somebody, but I'm nobody. And Lord, I got to be nobody first. Colossians 1:13-14. See, I'm telling you, the victory sealed in Jesus. Colossians 1:13-14. It says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Your citizenship has already been changed. It's done. You don't have to fight to be saved. You don't even have to fight to stay saved. The fight is about being a warrior in the kingdom of light, waging war with spiritual weapons against spiritual forces. So it says, listen, you have already been delivered from the power of the darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son. You used to live under the authority of the prince of the power of the air. Now you live under the authority of the Prince of Peace. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. She's already delivered us from the power of darkness. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. It says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from what? The wrath to come. So listen, you've already been delivered from the power of darkness, conveyed to the kingdom of the Son. You're already protected against the wrath which will come. And then 1 Corinthians 15:24, an amazing verse out of the resurrection chapter. Never jumped off the page like this to me before, but it was like, whoa. 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, then comes the end. Okay, Paul says, resurrection, that's the hope. Resurrection, that's the truth. Resurrection, that's what makes it valid. And he says, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. He must reign until He puts all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it's evident that He who puts all things under Him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to Him, the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. And it says, He was sent on a mission. The mission will be completed when He says, here's the kingdom delivered. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so that says to me, started with asking you a question. Are you in the right battle? Just think about that. How are you waging war? Are you waging war? Did you put on a uniform? Are you fighting against each other? Are you pretending the war doesn't exist? And the last thing I say is it's a call to flex your spiritual muscle. See, it's like having all the strength but never getting out of the chair. And that's what it says. That's why I'm saying this is a call to get up and get in the fight. To not fight is to stay in the fort and He wins. Get off your lazy spiritual hind end and get in the fight. Quit blaming God for things the devil's doing. Stand your ground. Flex that spiritual muscle. Almighty Father in heaven, we come before You. And Lord, I thank You for the food of Your Word. And Lord, I could pray that You enable us. I could pray that You would move us. I could pray all things that You would do to us. But Father, I have a will. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to pray over my house again. I'm going to go room to room in my house again. Lord, I'm going to pick up the weapons like they need to be picked up. I'm not going to live in defeat any longer. I'm not going to turn against brothers and sisters or wait for them to turn against me and wonder what's going on, Father. We want to be on the same side. Father, I want to lead in such a way that we as leaders live victoriously and lead victoriously and according to the principles of the kingdom and the weapons of the kingdom. And Father, so long as we're just content to let things like they always have been and run by committees and make sure the budget's being met, Father. It just gets our eyes off the things that really matter. So I pray for every man and woman, every boy and girl. I pray for every home. I pray for every marriage. Father, I pray for the elders and the elders' wives in our church. I pray for Kathy and me. I pray for our household, Lord. I pray for a cleansing of all of our lives, Father. We want rid of the chaff. We want the evil out of our lives. I pray that You, Father, would open the eyes of men and women in this room. That when they go home and they pray over their children and in their house, Father, that when You call them to make a decision, they would obey and stand their ground. And Father, when we find that we've given way over to the devil in habits or attitudes or jealousy or envy or fighting, Father, that we would demand Him out, knowing that in the name of Jesus, the victory's already been sealed. Father, I pray not only for a taking back of spiritual territory, but I pray for an advance of the church that we might go forth, not making a name for ourselves, not using the ways of the world, Father, but becoming less. So, Father, He might become more and letting His will be done, agreeing with it, promoting it. And so, Lord, I just pray today. I pray for repentant hearts. I pray for open hearts. I pray for just like Abraham, who for the most part was a shepherd. When he had enough, he became a warrior. And Lord, I pray that this would be the day that some people would come out of their seats and stand up and say, you know, this is a war and I'm going to fight it in the name of Jesus.